I'm going to be speaking this morning from the 10th chapter of Romans. The subject of my message is salvation is a heart work. Salvation is a heart work. I'm going to attempt to deal with the first 10 verses this morning, and tonight, the Lord willing, the rest of the chapter. Tonight's message will be faith is a heart work. Now, we've met together here each Lord's Day for many, many years. We began our worship services singing praise unto our Lord, and we read the Word, make much of the Word of God, and we preach the Word. And we offer prayer, prayers of thanksgiving, supplication, and petition. And we worship God in spirit and truth. Why? Why? Three reasons. The first is because we believe God. That's why we come together here in this place on the Lord's Day. That's why we read the Word and preach the Word and praise the Lord, because we believe God. David gave that simple reason for all that he said and did in the book of Psalms. He said, I believe God, therefore I've spoken. That's why I've spoken. That's why David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Because I believe God. I believe God. Paul took up that same word in 2 Corinthians 4. Turn over there with me and let's look at it. Paul gives that reason for all that he said and did. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith as David, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Well, that's my sentiments, Paul said. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. We believe. Therefore, we have spoken. And I've tried to capture that on this bulletin that we've been publishing for 45 years since we've been in this place here. It says on the front, I don't know whether you paid a great deal of attention to it or not, but this is what we believe. To the one God of heaven and earth, in the Trinity of His sacred persons, be all honor and glory. First, to the glorious Father as the covenant God, and to the gracious Son, the Redeemer of His people, and to the Holy Ghost, the author of sanctification, be everlasting praise for that glorious gospel of the free grace of God. That's why we're here. We believe God. We believe God. Therefore, we speak. The second reason why we're here is because we enjoy, and we are refreshed, and we need the fellowship of the Lord and of His people. David again said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So glad. So happy that I could go to the house of the Lord. Over in the book of Acts, the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, in describing the early church, I want you to read this. Acts 1, chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. That's the first thing we believe. Therefore we spoke it. They were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but fellowship one with another. Breaking of bread. That's observing the Lord's table and also fellowshipping with one another in their homes and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Together. That's why we're here. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need the exhortation of God's preachers, and we need to praise the Lord together. Turn to Colossians and listen to the Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. He's speaking to the church at Colossae, and he says in verse 14, Colossians 3, "And above all these things, put on love. Love God. Love one another. This is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be you thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching." That's what we just done back here in the crisis. Teaching. Our Lord said, "Go make disciples and baptize them and teach them. Teach them. Teaching, admonishing one another, exhorting one another, refreshing one another in psalms." That's what we've been doing. Psalm 145. In hymns. Church is one foundation. Jesus Christ our Lord. Crown him with many crowns. Spiritual songs. Might special. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I need this. It's not the place, it's the person. It's not the benefits we seek, it's the beloved. I am my beloved's and he's mine. It's not the gifts we're seeking, it's the giver. In Psalm 27, David said, if you walk through, you can turn over there. I'm going to read Psalm 27 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And he says in Psalm 65, "Blessed is the man." Psalm 65, verse 4. He said, "Blessed is that man, that woman, whom God chooses and enables and makes willing and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in your courts and be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Come together. Worship God. Fellowship. It hadn't always been the case. We had religion before we knew him. Most of us. Most of us were in religious tradition and ceremonies and bondage. We went to church. That's where we went, to church. It was the place, not the person. We were seeking the benefits and not the beloved. Seeking the gifts and not the giver. And a hymn writer wrote these words about that. He said, "For me, once it was the blessing, but now it's the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it's his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing. Now I want grace alone. Once it was my working. His now it shall be. Once I tried to use him. Now he uses me. Once the power I wanted. Now the mighty one. Once for self I labored. Now for him alone. Why? We believe God. We believe God. Secondly, we enjoy, we're refreshed by, and we need the fellowship of God and His people. But thirdly, we meet here because we want our loved ones, our children, our friends to know the Lord that we know. That's the third reason why we come together here. To make Christ known. To preach His glorious salvation. That's what John said over here in 1 John. If you will, turn over there and read what John says. He's talking about his master here in 1 John chapter 1. He said, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Christ, which we've heard. John said, I heard him, which we've seen with our eyes. I saw him, John said, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. I've touched him, the word of life, Son of God. For the life was manifested. God was manifest in the flesh. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? One, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's that you also may experience this fellowship of believers. What a precious and sweet family it is. And secondly, and truly our fellowship, and we desire that your fellowship be with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have fellowship with us and fellowship with Him, not only here, but eternally. And thirdly, these things we write unto you and preach to you and exhort you that your joy might be full. This world doesn't give any full joy. It's all just spasmodic, temporary. Here and there, gone tomorrow. But that you may experience His joy, that your joy may be full. The joy of His people through endless ages. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We believe. Therefore, we've spoken. We need fellowship with Him, with His people on this journey. And we preach that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship with the Father, with His Son. It's not a fellowship of religion. It's not a fellowship of denominations. It's not a fellowship of Baptists, or Protestants, or Catholics, or Jews. It's a fellowship of the Father and the Son. That your joy, eternal joy, joy might be full, complete. And that's what Paul's writing here in Romans 10. That's Paul's motivation. That's his desire. He says, brethren, Romans 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my friends. He's an Israelite. Paul was a Jew. He said, my prayer to God for my friends and for my family and for my neighbors and for other Jews is that they should be delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, that they might be saved. That's my desire. That's my desire. Is he saying that these friends of his, these Jewish people, are atheists? Oh, no. Not at all. They weren't atheists. The only atheist in this world is a fool. That's the only atheist. That's what the Bible said. The fool has said there is no God. That's the only atheist there is. Most people believe in God, believe there is a God. So he's not saying they're atheists. Is he saying these people don't believe in God? No, he's not saying that at all. These Jews believed in God. They talked about Jehovah, Yah, Elohim. They talked about God. They went to the temple of God. They read the word of God. They kept the holy days of God. Yeah, they were religious people. Is he saying they were immoral and lawless? Evil, wicked, lawless people? No, he's not saying that at all. He's just saying they don't know God. Listen to the next verse. A barren record. How can he speak so strongly about these people? He was one of them. For 40 some odd years, he was one of them. Listen to him over here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He was one of them. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I persecuted Jesus Christ and all of these people. Touching the law, which is righteousness, which is the law, I was blameless. But God visited me in grace, he said. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son in me. And now those things that were gained, I count loss for Christ. Paul believed in God. The law, just like these Jews. These Jewish people, Paul says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're very religious. They're very moral. And they're very sincere. And they're very devout in their religion. They have, he said, a zeal for God, an enthusiasm for God. They killed people that didn't agree with them. These Jewish friends had an interest in Moses and the prophets. They read the scriptures. Even that Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem was headed back home. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Our Lord said to these Pharisees, you search the scriptures. They did search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but there they was testified of me. They have zeal for God. They have a zeal for the scriptures. And they defended the law. Oh, they defended their traditions, their holy days, their law. But here's the problem. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, an enthusiasm. They're devout, religious. They study the scriptures, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. This is the problem. You see, John said, our Lord was in the world. The world was made by him. But they didn't know him. They didn't know he was in the world. These people saw him. He came into his own. He came into his own nation. His own temple. His own people. And they received him not. Christ said to those Pharisees who were gathered about him, the Jewish rulers, he said, you don't know me nor my Father. He said to his disciples in John 16, he said, they'll persecute you. They'll cast you out of the synagogue. The time will come when religious people will kill you will think they're doing God a favor. And this will be because they have not known the Father or me. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul said, if the kings of this earth had known who he is, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know him. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my neighbors and friends, loved ones, is that they might be saved. Well, they're not atheists. They believe in God. They have a zeal for God. They search the Scriptures. They think they have life in the Scriptures. They defend their doctrines. It's not according to knowledge. They don't know Him. Eternal life is to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, and they don't know Him. And let me tell you this. My generation is just as religious as those Jews. Just as devout. Really just as sincere. Just as zealous. But they don't know Him. My generation does not know the true character of God. No, sir, they do not. God's omnipotent. Or they'll use these words. But words are supposed to mean something. God is omnipotent. He's almighty. The Lord ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And He giveth it to whomsoever He will. And none can stay His hand. And none can say unto Him, what are you doing? The Lord doeth according to His will. What He pleases. In heaven, earth, the seas, and all deep places. He's omnipotent. Sovereign creation. He made everything as it pleased Him to make it. He created all things by Himself and for Himself and for His pleasure. Even the wicked for the day of evil. That's what the Bible says. God created all things for Himself, even the wicked. Satan, demons, and devils for His pleasure. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. He's sovereign in salvation. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. He said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He said, Jeremiah, come down here to the potter's house. I want you to learn something. And I went down to the potter's house, and I watched the potter take the clay, and I watched him mold the vessel as it pleases him. And while he was molding a vessel, it was marred on the wheel. He tossed it aside and made another one. And God said, Jeremiah, I'm the potter. You're the clay. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel to honor, another to dishonor? Jacob have a love. Esau have a hated. They're born of the same daddy and the same mother at the same time. Same lump. I make one vessel unto honor. No. God's sovereign. I believe that. That's the reason I worship Him, because He's sovereign. That's the reason I trust Him, because nobody can stop Him from doing His will. He wills to save me, He'll do it. To keep me, to supply my need, to provide for me, He'll do it. Nothing can stop Him. The gates of hell can't prevail against His church. Why? Because He's stronger than the gates of hell. He's sovereign. He's God. He's God. Let God be God and everybody a liar. My generation doesn't believe God's almighty. My generation doesn't believe that God's omniscient. Whither shall I flee from His presence? If I ascend into heaven, He's there. If I make my bed in the grave, He's there. If I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, He's there. Even the darkness will be light about me. He's everywhere. And He knows everything. He declares the end from the beginning. Nothing happens today God didn't ordain yesterday. Nothing happens in the future God didn't ordain in the past. Known unto God of all His works from the beginning. He's omniscient, 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 omniscient. He knows all things. Why? Because He ordains all things. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why don't I know? I don't have any control over it. I don't have the faintest idea what's going to take place here or there or anywhere. I have no control. He knows. Because He ordains it. Aren't you glad everything's in His hands? Aren't you glad it's not up to you and me? My generation doesn't believe that God is God. This is the children of the generation of a lesser God. A whole lot lesser. I want my generation to be the generation of a great God. Bow down. The Lord reigneth. Say unto the nations, the Lord thy God reigneth. He does. Preacher, you're giving a cap for preaching like that. I hope so. I surely do. My generation doesn't have the faintest idea what happened in the garden. Oh, they think Adam was slightly wounded, but Adam was killed spiritually. They think he was wounded and bruised by the fall. He wasn't bruised. He was devastated, degenerated, depraved, dead. Absolutely. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all sin. By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, and we're in total darkness, total depravity, total deadness, and only God can give us life. You have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sin. And religious people are just as dead as the worst criminals in the prison. They're just as dead spiritually. They've got an outward covering. They've got an outward nicety and an outward appearance. But on the inside, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need a new heart. And only God can create a new heart. My generation does not know what happened on the cross. Oh, yes, they do, preacher. Oh, no, they don't. Oh, no, they don't. They don't know. They don't even know who was on the cross. Well, it was a man, Jesus of Nazareth. It was a man in whom God dwelt. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There was a child born in Bethlehem, but that was a son given. That's a child of Mary. That's the Son of God. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God came to earth and dwelt in human flesh. Walked this earth for 33 and a half years, representing a people, obeying his own law, born under his own law, in subjection to his own law. Tried and tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then he, God, in human flesh, went to that cross. That's who's on the cross. Who can condemn me? Paul said. And he starts where you have to start. It's Christ that died. That's who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. He's our federal head. He's our Redeemer. Why did he die? My generation doesn't know why he died. He didn't die as an example to show us how we ought to act. He didn't die as a reformer. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as a substitute. He died as a sin offering. He died as a burnt offering. He died in our stead and in our place. When Absalom was killed, David's son, David wept and he said, Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, with God, I have died for you. What David mean? Like you? No, in your place. And that's what my Lord did for me. He died for me. In my stead. In your stead. That's why. That God may be just and justified. He died for you and for God. He died in your stead on God's behalf. He died for your sins that God might be just and holy and forgive your sins and still be God. Now, he's not going to save anybody at the expense of his character. God's mercy cannot be shown at the expense of his justice. God's love cannot be demonstrated at the expense of his righteousness. If he's going to be a loving God, he's going to be a righteous God. If he's going to be a merciful God, he's going to be a just God. That's the only way he can do it is in Christ. You can't set the guilty free. You've got to be punished. Well, if Christ takes my place, takes my guilt, takes my punishment, I can go free. And God can be just. That's why he died. For whom did he die? He died for his sheep. He said that. I lay down my life for my sheep. He died for his church. He said that he might purchase it, that he might wash it, sanctify it, purchase that church, cleanse it from all sin. He died for his brethren. He died for believers. He died for those whom the Father gave him. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which you've given me behind the world. All mine are thine. Where is he now? Where is he now? I'll tell you where he is. As our great high priest, when he offered that sacrifice for sin, he said, I go to my Father and your Father. And he entered the holy place, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, not with the blood of an animal, with his own blood. And he purchased eternal redemption, not temporary, eternal redemption for us. And our forerunner, Jesus Christ, is sat down at the right hand of God as the testator to fulfill all that he will for his people. That's where he is. My generation doesn't know that. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God. They don't know the character of God. They don't have the faintest idea of the condition of sinners. They don't have the faintest idea of what happened on that cross. And they don't understand what happens. Listen to me now. Not according to knowledge. They have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have the faintest idea of what takes place in a person, in an individual, in a son of Adam, when God himself, not a preacher, not a soul winner, but when God himself visits that person in grace and power and regeneration and calls him, they don't have any idea what happens. I'll tell you what happens. That person is born from above. Just like the dad and mother standing around that delivery room. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on a baby to be born. Brand new. Born of the flesh. Born of the daddy. But I'll tell you this, when God Almighty is pleased to visit one of Adam's sons, dead in trespasses and sin. Born of the flesh. But that's all he is flesh. And when God's pleased to save him, he's born from above. He's born of God. He's a new creature. He's born of the Spirit. You have been quickened who were dead, lifeless, hopeless in trespasses and sin. When God called Abraham, Abraham left. Abraham, he went out. Zacchaeus, come down. Matthew, follow me. Lazarus, come forward. When he speaks in power, sinners respond. They have life. They have life. Scripture says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God. Not that we made a decision, but we realized where we were. We changed our mind, changed our way. No, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God, in his omnipotence, in his power, by his Spirit, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us, raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. And here's proof of it. I want you to look at verse 3. Here's the proof. Here's the clear proof that these people didn't know God, and my generation doesn't know God. Here's the clear proof, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Any person who supposes or thinks that Almighty God can be satisfied and pacified and pleased with my righteousness and my deeds and my duties and my works, he doesn't know God. Isn't that right? Paul said, I bear in record They have a zeal for God, but they don't know Him. And here's the proof they don't know Him. Instead of submitting to Christ, who is the righteousness of God, instead of looking to God for His sovereign mercy and free grace and quickening power, they're going about by their works of religion and their duties and days and confirmings and confirmations and baptisms and sacraments to produce a righteousness and bring it to God. And anybody who thinks that God can be satisfied and pleased with my righteousness doesn't know God. And secondly, he doesn't know himself. He doesn't know himself. He doesn't know that our righteousness are filthy rags. Even our goodness, even our best works, God can't be pleased with them. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know himself. He doesn't know what righteousness is. Righteousness to be accepted of God, that's the perfect. One spot ruins it. One stain ruins it. One word ruins it. One thought ruins it. It's got to be perfect. And he doesn't know why Christ came. Because Christ came to give us that righteousness. 5 verse 4, listen. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now this is proof that my generation doesn't know God, just like these people here. Because they're going about to win favor, to gain favor, to buy favor, to purchase a place in heaven by what they're doing. So that proves they don't know God. And they don't know themselves and their guilt and filth. And they don't know what righteousness is. And they really don't know why Christ came. Because look at verse 4. He's the end of the law. That's that word end means. End, the end of the law. For the thing. Number one, he's the goal of the law. He's why the law was given. It was with him in mind that the law was given on Sinai. The law was not given to make us righteous. The law was given to shut us up to Christ. That's why it was given in the first place. When God gave the law to Moses on Sinai, that bunch of scalawags were down there walking around a golden calf worshiping idols. The law wasn't given to save anybody. No, it was intended for that purpose. Because the people to whom it was given weren't worth a plug nickel. Nor their ancestors. And so Christ is the goal of the law. He's the objective. He's why it was given. Secondly, he's the fulfillment of the law. All of the law that Moses got from Sinai, it take 5 books to write it. He's the fulfillment. He's the Passover. He's the lamb slain. He's the Sabbath. He's the high priest. He's the circumcision. He's the atonement. He's the tabernacle. He's the mercy seat. He's the city of refuge. He's the desire of all nations. He's everything. He fulfilled it. And when they fulfilled everything, it was written of him. It took him down from the tree. He had to go to the tree to fulfill it. And when he fulfilled it, it took him down. God took him to glory and sat him at his right hand. Victory. He can't fail. He's the goal of the law, the objective, the fulfillment. Thirdly, he's the conclusion. The law is over as a covenant. It's over. We have an everlasting covenant, a new covenant in Christ Jesus. The curse is over. The law has no claim on you or me. I'm married to another. My first husband, dead, the law, married to Christ. The law is dead and buried. It's not my rule of life. I live under the royal law, the king's law, the law of love. Married to another, the law has no claim as a covenant or a curse. It's gone. And fourthly, he is the honoring and the perfection and the satisfaction of the law for perfect righteousness to all who believe. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son to fulfill His plan, purpose, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. Substitution, satisfaction. He's the satisfaction. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before God's law I stand. He has cleansed me from all spot and satisfied past demand. Now let me give you this, not close. Moses describes the righteousness which is of law. Do it. That's it. That the man that doeth these things that live by. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, well, who's going to heaven to bring Christ down? He's already come. Who shall descend in the deep to bring Christ up? He's already risen. There's nothing to be done by you or anybody else. Yes, there is. Believe Him. In verse 8, what does it say? What is the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth. It's even in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which I'm preaching. That if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord, the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in your heart all that God says about Him, He's born and lived and died, buried and rose again, ascended to heaven. And you can believe that in your heart, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, and it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Let's sing that number 272. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. 272.